Amen. Thank you, Matt, Jackie, and William. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know, while we were singing, I was thinking, you know, the only reason that I can walk up on the stage and preach God's word is because of God's grace. And the only reason any of us are even in here is not because we've got our act together better than somebody else, but it's simply because of God's mercy and his forgiveness and his grace and his love. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. This is Luke chapter 21. We're going to begin with verse 20, and I've just entitled this, Jesus Prepares His Disciples for the Coming Destruction, part 2. We talked about part 1 last week, and we're going to talk about part 2 this morning. The Bible says, beginning with verse 20, when you see Jerusalem sounded by armies, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Remember, he's on the Mount of Olives. He's sitting down on the Mount of Olives, and he's teaching his disciples. But when you see Jerusalem, and he's actually facing Jerusalem, looking right at Jerusalem, looking at this massive temple, just on the other side of the valley from where he's sitting. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea, meaning the province, or the area surrounding Jerusalem. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, the prophecy of the coming destruction of Jerusalem also points to the destruction associated with the end times. Put another way, for Jesus, this near fulfillment of prophecy, and this is the way prophecy works, this near fulfillment of prophecy foreshadows another far-off fulfillment of prophecy concerning the tribulation and his return. But Luke tends to focus more on the near future events, while Matthew and Mark focus more on the distant future events, or end of time events. And so Jesus told the disciples in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by foreign armies, then you will know the time of desolation is near. And sure enough, by AD 70, Jerusalem had fallen to the Romans and the temple had been completely destroyed. And while these realities were ordained by God for the rejection of his son Jesus Christ, it's also important to remember that that is why Jesus wept for Jerusalem back in Luke chapter 19. And so just like the owner of the vineyard in Christ's parable was completely justified in destroying the evil tenants who killed his son, God was also completely justified when he sent the Romans to destroy Jerusalem for killing his son, who he himself had sent to deliver Israel. In fact, Jesus would even tell them how to survive the coming invasion in verse 21, and express genuine concern for those who would be pregnant or caring for small children in verse 23. And this all leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. God is a compassionate, merciful, and patient God, but he's also righteous and just. God is a compassionate, merciful, and patient God, but he's also a righteous and just God. Now, if we read some of these things and we begin to have the tendency to see what we might think is inconsistency in God's character, it's important for us to remember our own character. It's important for us to remember that all of us have been marred by sin. All of us have been God's enemies, and all of us have been deceived by Satan. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 in your notes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," meaning we have all fallen short of God's glorious and perfect standard of righteousness and justice. And the Bible says in 64:6, "For all of us," circle that phrase, "all of us," "for all of us have become like one who is unclean." If you put all of us together, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds, the word says, are like a filthy garment. If you take all of our righteous deeds and you put them all together and you present them to God, to a righteous and holy God, they are like a filthy garment. And all of us, the Bible says in this passage, wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, and the word iniquities means sinful lifestyle, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. One of the things that's always been interesting to me is in its infant stage, there's nothing cuter than a baby monkey, right? People love to look at baby monkeys, right? Because they're so cute. But if that baby monkey is not trained, and if that baby monkey grows up wild, what used to be cute behavior turns into out-of-control behavior that can do major damage when it's an adult. And in the same way, sin that often seems small and harmless in our lives in the beginning can grow into a sinful lifestyle. It can grow into an iniquity that becomes very destructive in our lives and the lives of others over time. So before we judge God, it's always good to remember who we truly are and where we really came from and where we would be without God's mercy and God's grace. It's also good to remind ourselves once again of who God is as well. The Bible says He is the Lord who is righteous in all His ways. Look at Psalm 145 in your notes. The Bible says the Lord is righteous. And that word righteous, you might want to write this in your notes. It means morally right and justified in everything He does. That's what it means when it says God is righteous. It means He is morally right and justified in all that He does. And so Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all of His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth, according to His word. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." Point number two. Point number one, God is compassionate, He is merciful, and He is patient, but He is also righteous and just. Point number two, God's perfect love for us does not mean that He will delay forever issuing His justice and punishment to those who hate Him and reject His Savior, Jesus Christ. God's love for us, His perfect love for us, does not mean that He will delay forever issuing His justice and punishment to those who hate Him and reject His Savior, Jesus Christ. And you say, "Yeah, but Chris, I don't hate God. I just reject Jesus." I mean, why Jesus? Why do I have to believe in Jesus to believe in God? Why do I have to believe in Jesus to have eternal life? Why do I have to believe in Jesus to get to God? People ask me this all the time. Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the Virgin Mary shall conceive and bear a son, Jesus Christ. And they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us. The answer to the question why Jesus is because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. I love Jesus' final prayer. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is John chapter 17, his final prayer before he goes to the cross. I think I put it in your notes if I remember right, beginning with verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Even as you gave him, Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he, Jesus Christ, may give eternal life. Even as you gave him, Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh, Jesus Christ may give eternal life. And then he says this, listen to this. This is eternal life. Don't miss this. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, all of this eschatological stuff can be interpreted differently. And that's why it's important that we leave room for some of that kind of stuff among brothers and sisters, because we're all going to interpret it a little bit differently. You can read scholar after scholar after scholar like I do, and they all interpret it a little bit differently. And so all this eschatological stuff or this end of time stuff can be interpreted differently, but you must get this one thing right. Don't miss what I'm about to tell you, because you must get this right. Your children must get this right. Your neighbor must get this right. The reason that you must believe in Jesus to get to God and have eternal life is because God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for your sins and give you eternal life. So when you hate Jesus, you hate God. When you reject Jesus, you reject God. The Bible says in Romans 3, 23 through 25, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely." You don't earn it, you'll never deserve it, and you don't work for it. You are justified freely by His grace. The word grace means, as simple as I can put it, God did something for me I could never do for myself. That's what grace is. When He died on the cross, God did something for me, took all of my sins upon Himself. He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. And so you are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ bought you and paid for you to come back to God. His blood washes our sins away. And God presented Him, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. That means it's a sacrifice that will make things right once again with God. So God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood, and He did this to demonstrate His justice. And if you reject God's justice and punishment that Jesus took on your behalf when He died on the cross, then you choose to accept God's justice and God's punishment for yourself. And here's the problem with that. The Bible is clear that you and I are without any means of justifying ourselves before a holy and righteous God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Which means that if you and I reject the punishment that Jesus Christ took on our behalf, we will face the wrath of God. Because without receiving the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, the Bible says you are God's enemy, Romans chapter 5. The Bible says that you are unrighteous, Romans chapter 3. And the Bible says that you are deserving of death, Romans chapter 3. But thank God for his love. Look at Romans 5 in your notes. But God shows us He shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, meaning we were unrighteous, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Whose blood? Jesus's. Much more shall we be saved by him, Jesus Christ. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, the communion between me and God has been restored because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so how are we saved? We're saved by faith. We're saved by believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 24. Jesus said, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And this leads us to point number 3 this morning. Number 1, God is compassionate, merciful, and patient, but he is also righteous and just. Secondly, God's perfect love for us does not mean he will delay forever in issuing his justice and punishment to those who hate him and reject his Savior, Jesus Christ. And number 3, God will use these times of punishment and destruction to bring salvation to the Gentiles and eventually restore the Jews to himself. So beginning with the fall of Jerusalem, a new period of time would begin. It would be a time of oppression for the Jews, and it would be a time that the Jews would be ruled by the Gentiles. And all of this was a part of God's predetermined plan, which Jesus called the time of the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles have continued to rule the planet and will continue to do so, the Bible says, until Jesus returns, when he will establish, the Bible says, a new covenant with Jerusalem. But for now, Israel has been set aside as God's representatives. They've been set aside as his agents for his kingdom purposes, due to their rejection of Jesus Christ, due to their rejection of the Messiah. And this time span between the destruction of Jerusalem and the future time of Israel's restoration is referred to in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles. And the church today, which is mostly made up of Gentiles at this point, as you know, has become God's representatives for his kingdom purposes here on earth. The church today is now God's agents for ruling, with demonstrating, and providing witness for his rule over his kingdom. And as you know, the Jews, for the most part, still reject the Messiah at this point. They still reject Jesus Christ. The Jews, who were God's chosen people, were supposed to be God's witnesses to the rest of the world for his truth. But they cut off God's Messiah when they hung Jesus on a cross. Therefore, God would begin the church, which would become God's witness, the Bible says, and in the foundation of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. But God told Israel that one day his relationship with them would be restored. One day his relationship with them would be renewed. In fact, he spoke of the new covenant that he would make with them through his prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 31 in your notes. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, though I love them like a loving and faithful husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So we as the church are living under this new covenant of grace today. But the day will come when Israel will repent, and they'll be restored to God as they follow the Messiah when he returns to wipe out evil and set up his millennial kingdom here on earth as the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us enough to point us in the right direction and how to once again be in a love relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and praise you for that today. And maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be enough because God is holy and he is righteous. But God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you would like to quit trying to make up for all your sins and accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'd like to just accept God's grace and receive it. The only way you can receive a free gift, or the only way you can have a free gift, is just to receive it. You can't earn it because it's free. And if that's where you're at this morning, and you would like to begin a love relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that by saying a prayer somewhat like this after me. And these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and you are the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you that you are the God of the universe. I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And today I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I am in deep need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for that. I'm asking for your mercy and your forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins. I'm asking for the grace to submit to you as the Lord of my life. And I'm asking for you to forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life my own way. And today I want to learn to submit to your authority. And so, Father, I'm ready for you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I'm ready to surrender my life to you. I'm ready to surrender my life to your will and to your word. And Lord, teach me how to take your word and spend time in your word so that your word begins to make its home in my heart. And your word begins to drive my life and direct my life. And I thank you for loving me enough today to die for me, to save me from my sins and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today and, or you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer, a rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and grace you've shown me. Forgive me when I start loving and living according to the ways of the world. Forgive me when I once again find myself trusting in my good deeds to earn your favor, to earn a relationship with you, to earn eternal life. And help me to learn like never before to trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray this morning that you would show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And again, forgive me when I start thinking I can live this life on my own. Teach me what it looks like to spend time with you every day in your word and in prayer. And teach me what it looks like to take up my cross daily and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, Matt's going to lead us in worship this morning. I'm going to be down at the front worshiping with you. If you've made a decision and you would like to, you've made a decision to follow Christ or to rededicate your life and you would like to share that with me, I invite you to do that this morning. And or if you would like for me to pray with you, I'd be happy to pray with you as well as Matt leads us this morning. Oh, so